Take your Bibles out tonight and open to 1 Timothy, if you would, please. And we are on Wednesday nights here just going through a series on the church, and we're calling God's Blueprint for the Church. And tonight I want to talk to you about essentials for an effective church. What are God's essentials for an effective church? And what we're going to do is just go through the scriptures, and we're going to go from passage to passage to see what God has to say about His church and the way we should be following the pattern that God has laid down in scripture for church ministry. There seems to be so many different sources that people are using today to find out how they should lead and run a church. But the Bible is the source on church ministry, and we want to find out what the scripture has to say. And basically what I want to do, these are some foundational principles that I'm trying to instill in your heart, and that they might be part of the life ministry of Ellendale Baptist Church. And really, these are some things that I have shared with our staff. We have staff meetings. We have two different times. We have administrative type staff meetings where we go over calendar and other things, administrative type things. But then we also have staff development time where I take time just to talk to staff about church ministry. And we talk about biblical principles of ministry and how we need to make sure that we are incorporating these things into our church life. And these are some of the things that I want to share with you, some of the principles really that I've talked to them about. And basically what I want to give you are six things that I call six principles of effective church. And by the way, there are more, but I've kind of boiled it down to six things that I'm going to go over. And by the way, we will not get to all six tonight. We'll probably get by one if we're lucky tonight. But let me just give them to you up front. You say, what are the things that you see as effective church ministry, or the things that should be essentials for effective church ministry? Number one is exposition, and that is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I think that wherever the true church is, there is the Word of God that is central and is being taught and preached. Number two is exaltation. And what I mean by that is meaningful worship. Worship that portrays a high view of God. Worship that is meaningful to the people of God. Worship is a thing that motivates us to do the things that we're supposed to do. Did you know that? Someone says, you ought to witness. Yeah, I know, but when I come to God's house and I really worship, you don't have to tell me to witness because it carries over naturally. Meaningful worship is the energy. It is the lifeblood of a church. And then number three is example. Example. What I mean by that is leadership, godly leadership, living a godly, holy life as an example for other believers. A church will rise no higher than the level of its leaders. Hosea says, like people, like priests. If I want you to be a godly Christian, it needs to start with me. I need to be an example of that. I need to be a godly leader. And so it's leadership, example. And that also includes accountability to one another in the body of Christ. And then number four is evangelism, a focus on reaching our community and having evangelism as a way of life. That to me is another essential. We have to have a burden for the lost. And I preach about that Sunday night. The burden that the Apostle Paul had for those who don't know Christ. I pray that God will give us all that same kind of a burden so that we will become soul conscious. And then number five is equipping. We need to equip God's people to do God's work. The Bible says for the perfecting or maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are equipped so that we can help others in the body of Christ. And then number six is edifying. That is the building up of the body of Christ. Doing things that build up the body of Christ, not tearing it down. And so to me, these are six essentials. And again, these are just kind of summarizing a lot of principles, but these are the things that we need. Exposition, preaching and teaching, exaltation, meaningful worship, example. We need godly leadership, evangelism, a focus on reaching our community, equipping, training God's people so that they can do God's work, and then edifying the building up of the body of Christ. These are six basic essentials that I want to talk to you about over the next few weeks. And I just want to go to the scripture and show you out of the Bible how that these things are important for the life of our church. And so let's talk about the first one tonight. Number one, exposition. Preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Proclaiming the Word is a primary function of the church. And with that, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. If you haven't already gone there, go to 1 Timothy. And let's just look at these epistles. These are what 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are called pastoral epistles. Now, Paul's missionary journeys occupied approximately from 48 AD to 56. And then from 56 AD to 60, Paul was slowly making his way through the Roman courts arriving ultimately at Rome. You think our justice system is slow. Paul was kind of waiting and going through the court system until he ultimately had to appear before Caesar in Rome. And that whole process took him 4 years. And then for the next 2 years, from 61 to 62, Paul was held under house arrest. And then finally he was released. And from 62 to 70, Paul more or less traveled around visiting churches. He left Titus in the city of Ephesus, or at the church at Ephesus. He left Timothy at the church at Ephesus and Titus in Crete. And then he began to write letters to each one of them. And that's where we get 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. They were written perhaps around 66 A.D. And then 2 Timothy came later because Paul was recaptured. He was placed again in prison. And Paul knew that this time he wasn't going to get out. And so he wrote 2 Timothy, which was the last letter that he wrote. And these three letters, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, make up what we call in the Bible the pastoral epistles. And they're called pastoral epistles because they focus on the church. They focus on the affairs of the church. They tell us the pattern of church ministry. Here's what we need to learn about the church. You know, I went through college and took a class on church ed, same class for 4 years, and not one time did they refer to 1 and 2 Timothy. Not one time that we even go to the books and look at them. That's kind of a mystery to me. If you want to know how to run the church, it seems to me that you should probably start with letters that Paul wrote to Timothy about what you should do in the church. Does that not make sense to you? Kind of easy to me. And so we need to go to it. And really what Paul is. And so let's go to 1 Timothy. What's the purpose of 1 Timothy? He left Timothy behind because there were some problems that came up in the church. One was false doctrine, and he helps them deal with that. One was disorder in worship. He wants them to deal with that. The need for qualified leaders is another issue. And materialism. As a matter of fact, the key verse is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. Why don't you look at that with me? Look at 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul says to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Timothy, until I come, if I tarry long, here is how you are to behave yourself in the house of God." This is what you're to do. Now, this is comforting to me because as a pastor, I don't have to guess at what I'm supposed to do. I don't have to try to figure it out on my own because I have a Bible and a book to guide me. Paul said, "Timothy, here is how you behave yourself in the house of God." And by the way, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That is, the church is the place where we find biblical truth, where there should be solid, sound teaching. And pillar and ground, of course, ground there means foundation. The church is to be the foundation of spiritual and biblical truth. And I wonder if we look at today in churches, if that's true. If churches are about putting forth the biblical truth of God's word, which they should be, because Paul said it is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the very first thing that Paul tells Timothy is there is a great need in the church for sound doctrine. Now go back to chapter 1 and look in verse number 3, because Paul is very clear in his instructions that he gives to Timothy in verse 3. "I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." And there it is. Timothy, we need in the church sound doctrine. I don't want anyone teaching any other doctrine. Look in verse 10. It says this: "For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be any other thing that is contrary to" what? "Sound doctrine." And the word "sound" there is a Greek word, and it's where we get our word hygiene. And it simply means healthy, wholesome doctrine. That which is going to promote health. We often talk about church growth, but here Paul is concerned more about church health. He wants there to be a healthy church, because where there is a healthy church, there'll be a what? There'll be a growing church. And the key to having a healthy church is there has to be sound doctrine in the church. And again, I think this is something that is not emphasized enough. I think today when people go around looking for a church today, normally the doctrine is not really high on the whole list of priorities. I mean, normally it's what kind of music do they have? What kind of programs do they have? Do they have anything for my family or my felt needs? And all these things are placed on the high list. But here Paul says there has to be sound doctrine in the church. And there's a reason why it's important. That is, first of all, because of the danger of false doctrine that is all around. There is false doctrine. And that's what he's telling him in verse 3. Again, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. Timothy, stay there where I put you. Stay in Ephesus. Why? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That is, that they would stop teaching heresy in the church. Now, at the end of verse 3, where he says that they teach no other, this is a long verb in the Greek language. It's used only by Paul in the New Testament. And really, he took two Greek verbs and put them together. Didaskia, which is teach, and then the verb heteros, which is op, meaning of a different kind. It's where we get our English word heterodoxy, the opposite of orthodoxy. And so this is a word that he's using to talk about a doctrine that is totally opposite of what they've been taught. You see, these false teachers were using the word of God, the Old Testament, to teach something that was totally opposite of what they had previously been learned or taught by the Apostle Paul. The opposite of the body of truth that started when Peter stood up and preached at Pentecost and the 3,000 were saved. And the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And now here we are 30 years later, this body of truth, this body of solid doctrine has been passed around. And what has happened is here in the church, there were a group of men that had come and were using the word of God, but they were teaching something opposite or different from what they had already been taught. And Paul said, Timothy, I left you there in the church so that you would charge them. And that is a strong verb. That is a military verb, a command, passing it down. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. That is, it is to be a strong command. Something that Timothy has to do. He is under obligation to make sure that no other doctrine is being taught. And so one of the things that a pastor has to do, one of the responsibilities of a pastor, is to make sure that what is being taught is biblical, that it's sound. And I want to tell you something, friend, that's a challenge nowadays. Because there's all kind of things being taught out there under the guise of sound, healthy teaching. And we're all to be on the guard for that. Not only that, not only are you to listen to me, but you are to check what I say to make sure that what I'm telling you is the word of God. Don't listen to me just because I say it. Look at the scriptures for yourself. Dig into the word for yourself to make sure that it's true. And so, now what was going on here? Look in verse 4. He kind of tells us what was going on. Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edify. Paul elaborates on the nature of the error, and he says they are teaching fables and endless genealogies, or fables or myths is the Greek word, really, mythos, myths they were teaching. They were discussing all these things, and we're not really sure exactly what the doctrine was. We can kind of piece together as we go through. Look in verse number 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. These false teachers were promoting error. They were desiring to be teachers of the law. And they were combining some kind of a teaching of the law in the Old Testament with some kind of a Gnostic type teaching. And it was some kind of an amalgamation, a syncretism of all of these different things. And it was just a complete error. They were majoring on things that didn't matter or that God did not talk about. Look in chapter 4 and look in verse number 2. Kind of gives us another idea of what they were teaching. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. And so in verse 7, it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And so they were commanding people to abstain from certain foods. To them, true spirituality was found through all kinds of abstinence and self-deprivation. He refers to these teaching as old wives' fables. Look in chapter 6 and look in verse number 4. Notice what it says. We'll start in verse number 3. Again, if any man teach, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, there's the same word. Same word as sound that we already saw. Hygiene, healthy, wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strife of words, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And so the underlying motive in all of these teachings was money, where he says, supposing that gain is godliness, or that they can try to be godly for material gain. And so apparently the church was having to deal with those who were taking these Jewish genealogies, and they were mixing in some other heretical teaching and teaching that this was something that they had to live by. Look in 2 Timothy again. We're just looking through the pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and look in verse number 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Notice where it says they're words to no profit. They're majoring on, they're pulling, I think here what it's referring to is pulling words out of their context or attributing meaning to words that are not there. And so they strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so the church was having to deal with those who were taking words out of their context and ascribing legendary or allegorical meanings to them. One commentator said this. He said, much of the rabbinical writings consist of a fanciful rewriting of scripture. It's also been shown that in post-exilic Judaism, there was a keen interest in family trees, that is, genealogies, and that these played a part in controversies between Jews and Jewish Christians. Just to kind of give you an example of how they were interpreting scripture in this day, here's one bizarre interpretation of scripture. Pope Gregory of the Great of the 6th century wrote a study entitled Morals on the Book of Job. And this is what he said. He said that the patriarch's three friends in the Book of Job represent the heretics. His seven sons are the 12 apostles. His 7,000 sheep are God's faithful people. His 3,000 camels are the depraved Gentiles. Now, I don't know where in the world the guy got all that. I mean, that is just not in there. Such an interpretation has no relationship to the biblical text whatsoever. But these were common back in many of the Jewish teachings. And so Paul was dealing with this. Here are words to no profit. And so, Timothy, you have to make sure that what is being taught is being taught. It is sound. He says in verse number 15, on the contrary, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Look in chapter 3 and look in verse 8 of 2 Timothy. He goes on. He says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Look in chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And so Paul says, look, it's going to get worse and worse until the time of the Lord. And by the way, it has gotten that way. Look in 2 Timothy 4. Look in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure healthy, wholesome, sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so what's happening? Paul said, listen, there's going to come a time when people are not going to want to endure sound doctrine. Boy, that comes, strikes me as being very strange. Why should you have to endure sound doctrine? There are some people that say, well, that's not what I want. I don't want sound doctrine. That's not the thing that I'm here for. And then they'll have itching ears. You know what itching ears is? Give me what I want to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. There is what you need to hear, and there's what you want to hear. And any faithful minister of the Word of God will give you what you need to hear, which is the Word of God, not what you want to hear. And Paul warned Timothy. He said, listen, there's going to be dangerous times. There's going to be dangerous seasons. So that's what the word time there means. It's not chronological time, but it's an epical time or era. So he's basically saying, Timothy, there are going to be eras of the church where that people won't want sound teaching or sound doctrine. And by the way, if you look in church history, you're going to find that that is exactly true. Throughout the 2000 year of the church, that fact has been very, very well documented. All the way from 4th century Catholicism, even up until the present day of postmodern emergent church type theology. If you just trace it through, you're going to find out that there have been seasons all throughout the church where sound doctrine has been put on the back burner. And the church has been open for all types of different types of theologies and rationalism and mysticism and ecumenism and all the other isms that go with it. Paul is basically saying they will resist sound teaching at times, and then at times they're going to replace it. They'll heap to themselves teachers. In verse 4, and then they'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And so, you know, there's a problem, and that is that there are preachers that will actually capitulate to what the audience wants and will give them what they want. And Henry Ward Beecher said this. He said, the saddest moment in any preacher's life is when he comes down from his pulpit knowing that he gave the people not the best he knew, but only what they wanted. And that is a compromise of truth. And so Paul says, Timothy, you have to give them solid truth in the word. There has to be teaching. Solid teaching in the scripture. Go to the book of Titus, because we also see this here. Look in Titus chapter 1, verse 10. But there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. This was teaching inspired by Judaizers. In verse 11, he says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not. For filthy lucre's sake, again, there's money as the prime motivator. And Paul said their mouths have to be stopped. All they're after is money and gain. In verse 14, he said, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn people away from the truth. And look in chapter 3 and look in verse 9. He's telling Titus the same thing, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. They do no good. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, you have to charge that they teach no other doctrine, and you have to teach the truth. Now, let me just say this. You know, the best way to know truth from error is to know the truth so well that when error crops up, you know it immediately. I mean, you recognize it immediately. I mean, and this happens to me all the time. I'll be listening, I'll be flipping through channels, and I'll turn into a certain Christian station, and there'll be a guy on there preaching, and he will be hammering away on something, and it is the most ridiculous, unbiblical stuff that I've ever heard. But there'll always be a crowd of people there waving their Bibles, getting excited, saying amen. But listen, if you know the truth, you know immediately when this is not of the truth. This is not of God's word. And so the best way to know error is to know the truth. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy. And so there has to be sound doctrine. There has to be sound preaching in the church because of all of the false teaching that goes on, because of all of the dangerous doctrines that are out there. And Paul called them in 1 Timothy 4, we didn't look at it, doctrines of demons. Because they're satanically inspired. But let me give you another thing. Because of the edification that sound doctrine brings, it will edify us. Go back to 1 Timothy 4. And again, all we're doing is we're just kind of looking at Paul's instruction to Timothy and Titus, what he told them, and applying it to us. And verse 1 says, verse 4 of chapter 1, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than, watch this, godly edify, which is in faith, so do. The opposite is when you get sound doctrine, what happens? There is an edification that takes place. There is a building up. Sound teaching builds the body of Christ. That's why it's so necessary. It will build the church. It will build the people. It's necessary because of the sanctifying effect that it brings to the people of God, and it also brings to the minister. You know, there's a sanctifying effect that it has on my life. Whenever I'm in the scripture myself and studying it, I have to apply it before I can teach it. And then that sanctifying effect also goes to the people. And that is basically what the themes here are in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. The right doctrine and the right conduct, Timothy, is what makes you an excellent minister. And we'll see that theme as we continue to kind of flip through some of these verses. But notice what the end, look in verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, out of faith unfeigned. In other words, Timothy, here is the goal. Here is the objective of the commandment I gave you. What is the ultimate goal? It is that God's people, first of all, that there would be what in verse number 5? Charity, love. This is the mark of the people of God. That's why there needs to be sound doctrine, because sound doctrine breeds love among the people of God. There will be charity, which is the mark of our Christianity, Jesus said. They'll know us by our love. And then out of a pure heart, we will have a pure heart before God. That is the sanctifying influence of the word. The heart is the center of man's beliefs and convictions and moral character. And this is to be the purity, where purity takes place. This is where sanctification takes place. And out of a good conscience. And we talked about a little bit about conscience on Sunday night. But, your mind responds to your conscience really responds to what's in your mind. Someone said it like this. Your mind is the engine and your conscience is the flywheel. Whatever is in your mind will activate your conscience. And if you have a pure heart and a pure mind, then your conscience will be pure before God. And then you'll have a genuine faith, he says in verse number 5. That is a non-hypocritical faith. The word unfeigned there is the alpha negative in the Greek plus the word hypocrite, not a hypocrite. A faith that is not hypocritical, that is sincere. And so it has a sanctifying influence on the people. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look in verse 13. Notice what Paul tells Timothy here. He says, Timothy, till I come, chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to what? Reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And the reading there, you know what that's talking about? That's talking about public reading. Someone says, why do we read the Bible on Sunday morning? Well, because that's what the Bible says do. Paul said to Timothy, listen, till I come, give attendance to reading. And again, this is public reading. Go through the scripture sometime, especially in the Old Testament, and notice how many times there's public reading before the people of God. And you'll see that a lot. And it's carried over here in the church. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, read the scriptures publicly and then give attendance to reading, he says, and then to exhortation. What is exhortation? That is the word preaching. And it includes the exposition of what was read and then teaching or to doctrine or to teaching. And so, again, Paul is laying a big emphasis in the church on the reading of scripture, on the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Look in verse 15 again of chapter 4. Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. When he says give yourself to him, he's talking about diligence. Don't neglect these things. Give yourself to them that your profiting may appear to all. Now, why did Paul talk about that? Well, because we don't have time to consider the whole context. But in chapter 4, Timothy, his credibility is being attacked by some of the people in the church, perhaps some of these teachers. And part of it was because Timothy was so young. That's why he told Timothy in verse 12, let no man despise thy what? Youth. Did you know that you had to be a certain age before you could even speak in public in some cultures in this day? And so Timothy was perhaps a very young man. You say, how young? I estimate that he was probably in his late 30s. You say, that's young? Yes, it is. Late 30s. And so even at that age, he was being despised, or his credibility was in question. And so Paul says, you know what you do about that, Timothy? You meditate upon these things. What things? The word of God, the things that I've given you, the things that I've taught you. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting or your advancement might appear to all. That people would see spiritual growth and wisdom taking place in your life. And what does that do? That increases your credibility. One thing about a preacher and a pastor, you know what it is? You have to have credibility before people will listen to you. And if you have no credibility, you have no ministry. I mean, if you don't feel like I'm a credible minister, you need to find one who is, that you feel it is. And by the way, that's why it's so dangerous for people to gossip in the church against the preacher. And by the way, let me qualify that. I don't know of anybody who's gossiping against me, okay? I don't know it. I'm very secure here, okay? I don't know. If it's happening, I don't want to know it, all right? And by the way, don't come up to me and say, "Preacher, forgive me for all the things I said about you." I really don't like when people do that. I would just as soon you not know what you said about me, okay? But you know what? It's a dangerous thing in church when people begin to chip away at a minister. You know why? Because it, in the eyes of others, it takes away his credibility. And so when he stands and preaches the word of God, if he has no credibility, they're not what? They're listening, and you just helped to undermine their own spiritual growth. So there has to be that credibility. And look, folks, I'm liked, and I thank God for it. And again, I'm secure in who I am. It doesn't bother me that people would criticize me. What would bother me is that it would cause someone not to listen to me as I'm giving them the word of God because it's going to help them. It's not going to hurt me, friend. It's going to hurt the rest of God's people. It's going to hurt some younger believer in Christ who might need to listen to some of the things that I'm going to say. Let me tell you one thing I am committed to do. I'm committed to try to tell you what the Bible says as clearly as I can, because that's your only source of help. And so that's why it's so dangerous. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, if people are doubting your credibility, then you know what you need to do? You need to meditate on these things. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to let them see you grow and advance in faith spiritually. And your profiting will be evident to everyone who's there. And you will be able to be the teacher that you need to be." And I think that's part of the reason why Timothy was discouraged when Paul wrote. It's because of some of these things that were going on. And so, again, the two things. Right conduct. Take heed unto thyself. And that theme of right conduct goes throughout 1 Timothy. Be nourished up in the words of faith, verse 6. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, verse 7. Be an example, verse 12. Neglect not the gift that is in you, verse 14. And then there has to be right teaching. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That is God's standard for a good minister. It's not what others might think. This is what God says. Timothy, put the brethren in remembrance of these things. You make sure you nourish your own self in the word, and you make sure you tell others. And so all the qualities of a truly excellent servant of Christ can be reduced to that. Concentrate on your own spiritual life. Expound, exhort, and apply the word of God into the lives of others. And by the way, that again reminds me Sunday morning when I preached about Ezra. He sought the word. He did it. He taught it. That is exactly the same thing here. Paul's not saying anything new. Timothy, this is what you're to do if you're to be a good minister. And in doing that, verse 16, notice, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. In other words, how do you save yourself? This is talking about personal holiness. And how does that save us? Well, in the sense of the perseverance of the saints. We persevere in our faith, and that proves that our faith is real. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so it saves us in the sense that it reveals that our salvation is real because we're continuing in the faith. We're persevering in the things of holiness. And then we also save others. And that is the sense that God uses us as we preach the word that others might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about, that others we could take to heaven with us as they come to know Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy now. Again, we're just going through the pastoral epistles. And noticing Paul's emphasis to Timothy, about the sound preaching and teaching of the Word, how it has to be an essential of an effective church. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, keep holding fast to the sound teaching. Don't let up on that. He was to hold to the truth. And again, we can just go on and on. Let me just show you one more. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and look in verse 1 again. Now remember, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter, right? This is the last word that he wrote to Timothy. This is it. After this, not too long from this time he writes, from the time he writes, he's going to die. An axe head is going to flash in the sun and his head will be severed from his body. And so these are the last words of Paul to Timothy. And so they carry extra weight because of that. And I want to remind you, the first thing Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy is to preach and teach sound doctrine. And it's the last thing that Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy. Look in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this is a solemn charge because it's in the presence of who? The presence of God, who is always there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here it is. Preach the word. Kruxantan logon. Be a herald. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so again, there is the charge. And again, the word kruxan means to proclaim as a herald. That is someone who has authority of a king to bring important news. And Timothy, that is what you are to do. And you're to proclaim that message with vigor and with authority. And be ready. Be instant. That's what that means. Always be ready. This carries the idea of a soldier on duty. Reprove. That means to bring conviction. Rebuke. That means to bring correction. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that's what preachers need a lot of longsuffering and a lot of doctrine. That's what he, again, emphasizes. There has to be sound doctrine because of the influence it's going to have. Let me show you one more passage. Look in Titus chapter 2. Here he tells Titus the same thing. He told Timothy there has to be sound preaching of sound doctrine, Timothy, because of all the false teaching that's going on, because of the sanctifying influence that it's going to have on not only your life, but on those who hear you. They will be built up in the faith. Titus 2:1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Same word, healthy doctrine. And then from verses 2 down to verse 9, he gives different categories of the people in the church that it's going to affect. Older men, what's going to happen to the older men? They be sober, grave, temperate. That is, that they will be worthy of respect, self-controlled. Older women in verse 3, that they will behave reverently in a suitable way to sound doctrine, that they not be not slanderers or addicted to much wine. 1 Timothy 3 says that. Both are real possibilities for women whose families are grown and might have too much idle time on their hands. Timothy says, listen, this is the way they will behave. Younger women in verses 4 and 5, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband. You know what he's saying in essence? Sound doctrine will build strong families in the church. It will build strong families in the church. And then look in verse number 9 and 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Watch this, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What does the word mean to adorn? To beautify. And the idea is that we are wearing the doctrine of God in our behavior. We beautify the teaching, the Word of God, because we're wearing it. We're clothed in the Word because we're living it out in our life. And so Paul says, Titus, listen, if you'll just preach sound doctrine to those people, older men, older women, younger men, younger women, and even servants on their job, they will begin to adorn the doctrine of God and they will beautify the Word of God, and they will be what God wants them to be. And so, again, there is that sanctifying influence that Scripture will have on God's people. And so that's the first essential. There has to be sound teaching. Let's pray together. Father, so much in here on this matter, Lord, and we just skim through. And yet, Lord, we see it mentioned over and over and over again in your word, the importance of sound doctrine. God, help us. Help us, Lord, to be a church where the word of God is central, that we can truly say this is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And Lord, let it have its sanctifying effect on your people and on myself, that we might be, Lord, pleasing in your sight. And Lord, bless us now as we go through these other elements, these other essentials, Lord, so that we can incorporate these things, not just teach them, but incorporate them into our life and our ministry. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.